I want to go to Romans chapter number 3 is where I'm going to start out. I may jump around a little bit today. But if I were to ask you, what is man's greatest problem? What's the greatest problem of the world? Might there be a lot of answers in the room today, I think, for one. Probably some of you would say this, well, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So I just say greed. Preacher, I just say greed is the number one problem. And maybe you would have a good argument for that. Some of you might say crime and violence. We're in such a wicked world. And violence is on every hand. Political reform in this year of the election. Some of you might say, preacher, the greatest problem we face is in the political arena. And maybe you would have something you could say about that. Some might say medical needs with all the changes in the medical field. Preacher, our greatest need is that. But I could go through a list, economic reform, and on we could go. But I want to submit to you or suggest to you that it's none of those things that our greatest and most needed to be solved problem for mankind is a spiritual problem. It's a sin problem. You see, we have a sin problem. And all these other things we look at, the crime and the drugs and the alcohol and the violence, all those things are just symptoms of the real problem. And that's a sin problem. That's how that's the truth of the matter. And so man has a sin problem that far exceeds any other problem that he'll ever face. Now you say to me, why would you say that the sin problem is the biggest problem? I mean, what's the big deal? I'm just not perfect. I just commit sin. What is the big deal? Why does it matter? And you might even say this, why is it I sin? I've had sinners say this to me. Well, really, I'm a pretty good fella. I had a fella tell me this. He was as wicked, if you'll just let me use this phrase, he was just wicked as the devil. And he said to me this, I'm a pretty good fella. I'd give anybody the shirt off my back. But I want you to notice in Romans chapter number 3 what the Bible says. You see, irregardless of what you think, the Bible's right. It's the Word of God. And so whatever you think is good, and I respect your opinion, but can I tell you, what God says is right. And if you differ with God, God's right and you're wrong. That's just how I feel about it. That's where I stand. The Bible's right. Now here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3. And verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Here's what the Bible says, there's nobody righteous. You might be there and you might be saying this, why you're the preacher. Are you trying to tell me that you're not righteous? That's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not. Within myself, I'm not righteous. Within myself, the righteousness I can muster up, the Bible teaches, is as filthy rags. The Bible says, let me tell you what God says, there's none righteous. And then as if we couldn't grasp that, He said, no, not one. And some of you are saying, well, what about old so-and-so? Why, that's the sweetest old lady I've ever met. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. And we jump down a verse, and the Bible says this, there's none that seeketh after God. Left to yourself, there's not one person in this room who would ever seek after God. That's a Bible truth. That's just as plain in the Word of God as there is. You say, "Why, I've always loved God." No, you're confused some way or another. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. That's the Bible. We go down to verse 12, and it says this, if you're following in the Word of God, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that kind of hurts our feelings, I know. Verse number 23 of that chapter says this, for all have sinned. All have sinned come short of the glory of God. Now this crowd that raised their hand said, I never sinned. Can I tell you? They're either deceived or they're lying. The Bible says, there's none that doeth good, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That may hurt our feelings a little bit, but can I tell you, none of us are no good. I just want you to stop. Just let that sink in with you a little bit. There's none of us no good. If you watch my life long enough, you would see things in my life that ought not be. Because I'm a human, and I sin. And if I told you I didn't sin, I'd be lying to you. And if you tell me you don't sin, you're lying to me. You may not know it. You may be deceived, but you're lying to me. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. There's none that doeth righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. Just a Bible fact. We're all on... Can I just say it this way? Without God, we're all on the same level. That's how it is. There's not a one of you can stick your chest out and say, I'm better than this one or I'm better than that one. We're all on the same page and we're no good. Why is that? We're born sinners. When you have a sin nature, you're born. I've got a little grandson, and my wife was hugging up my granddaughter maybe yesterday or the day before. And did you know that little fella was jealous? He was looking over there and he was pitching a fit. I didn't teach him to be jealous. We didn't sit down and say, now little Jax, when you see her hugging up Molly, you need to be jealous. No, it was already built in his nature. Mama squirrel doesn't teach baby squirrel to climb a tree. It's just in its nature because it has a squirrel nature. And mama rabbit doesn't teach baby rabbit to hop. It's just in its nature to hop. And you were born with a sin nature, and it's in your nature to commit sin. Just how it is. Every one of you. Here's what the Bible said. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. And so as we start out this morning, I want you to understand this. We're all sinners. We're all on a level playing field, if I could say it that way. A lot of them old timers would say the ground is all level at the cross. And that's how it is. And so we take the Word of God, and even though we may think we're good, even though we may think we're righteous, even though we may think we have good works, we take what God says, and God said, there's none righteous, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we've got to lay hold to that truth. And we've got to embrace that. Now, some may say, well, I mess up every now and then, but I have a lot of good about my life. Let me say this, if you were to break in a house, and in the process of breaking in that house, you shoot the owner, and for whatever reason he dies, and you've committed murder, and you come out of that house, and you go down the road, And as you go by the lake, you happen to look over and see a boat capsized, and you see three children drowned, and you run out there and rescue those three children. You bring them to shore. You save three children's life, but you took one life, and you say this, I'm innocent because my good outweighs my bad. Doesn't work that way. You're still guilty. My point in that little illustration is this. Your good works will never erase or do away with your bad. Sin is still there. There's been veterans that's been in the military and saved lives on the battlefield and maybe come home and because of their mental condition, they have committed crimes and maybe killed somebody and they're in prison today because of one murder. And the fact of the matter is they saved multiple lives on the battlefield. But they're still guilty. And can I say, that's how it is with God. It's not your good works outweigh your bad. Sin, a holy God has to deal with sin. Just how it is. And so here's what I'm saying. We're sinners. We have a problem. And I say it's your greatest problem you'll ever face. Some of you are troubled about the problem of survival when you retire. And some of you are troubled about the problem of raising children in this wicked world. And all sorts of problems you have. Health problems and maybe even mental problems and this problem, that. But the greatest problem, if I don't get anything else across today, I want you to understand this. Man has a sin problem because he's born with a sin nature, and because he has that nature, he commits sin. Just how it is. That's a Bible truth. It's a Bible truth. And there's not one person exempt from that problem. Some of you will never have a financial problem. Some of you may never have children. Some of you don't have children. You'll never have problems with your children because you don't have any children. But every one of us has a sin problem. Now you might say this to me, well, preacher, okay, I've got a sin problem. Why do you say that's the greatest? Number one, because sin affects our relationship with God. That's right. Your sin affects your relationship with God. I want you to listen to what the Scripture says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh my, now we live in this world where we say God is love, and God is love. The Bible teaches that. But God can be angry and love at the same time. Have you ever, those of you that have children, have you ever been raising your children and maybe something happened and you become angry with them? And the fact that you're angry, does that mean you do not love them? No. No, you can be angry and love your children. God is angry with the wicked every day, but He still loves them. That's a good God we have. I want to tell you, He's a good God today. He loves sinners. I want to just get ahead of myself, but man, I don't want to turn you off by my delivery this morning, but I just want to tell you, God loves sinners today. That's what the Bible teaches. But He's angry with the wicked. He's angry with the wicked every day. Here's what Psalm chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." You see, our sins break our fellowship with God. Our sins come between us and God. You say, what's the problem that God has with me? What is the problem? Your sins. It's your sins. If you don't have any sins, He doesn't have a problem with you. But we all have sins because we're all sinners. And so, I say it's your greatest problem because it affects your relationship with God. I say it's your greatest problem because you can't go to heaven with sin in your life. Now, let me say this. I'm giving you the problem now, but there is a solution. Don't bail out on me till hey, here's what I have a lot of time. People come to me and say, "Preacher, we got a problem." Well, here's what I've learned to say. Well, what are we going to do about it? What do you think needs to be done about it? Most time they'll say this, "I don't know, but we've got a problem." Let me say today, we've got a problem, but I have a solution. Now, the problem is sin. You want to know why you and God can't get together and you can't earn the favor of God in your life? It's because of sin. That's how it is. And so we see that this problem of sin is great because it affects our relationship with God, but it keeps us out of heaven. Now, anybody in their right mind does not want to go to hell, a place that's on fire where you burn forever and ever. Nobody wants to go there. It's got, that has any reason to them at all. Nobody wants to go to hell. But you see, it'll keep you out of there. Now here's what it says in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to give you a Bible. Because really my opinion's no better than yours if I can't back it up with the Bible. You're as right as I am. Unless I can say, hey, here's what God's Word says. If I tell you what God says, then you can argue with Him, but it takes me out of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" But we're all unrighteous. Does that mean nobody's going? Oh, no. But here's what I do know. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then it says this, "Be not deceived." Don't fool yourself. There's a lot of folks fooling themselves. Matthew 7, we see a lot of folks that fool themselves. They was preachers that's going to stand before the Lord and said, "Hey, have we not cast out devils in thy name? And have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?" And they're going to call him Lord, Lord. And you know what he's going to say to them? "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know what those folks are? They're deceived. Religion deceives. It deceives. All across our great land, there's folks sitting in church today who are deceived and they believe things that they cannot find in the Word of God. Just how it is. And so, here's what the Bible says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," that's the sodomite crowd, "nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." If you're an adulterer, you're not going in. If you're an abuser with mankind, you're not going in. If you're a thief, you're not going in. You say, "Preacher, wait a minute. You said we'd all sin." I know. Can I say mankind is under the curse of sin? Can I say too, this is the greatest problem you'll ever face because sin has a payday. Sin has a payday. The devil will give you a paycheck one of these days. You'll get paid for sinning. The Bible teaches that. Romans 6 and 23 said, "For the wages of sin." Man, I hate to tell you this. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You live all your life for the devil and you come down at the end of the way and you get your paycheck. It's death. It's death. All your life you serve him. You're good to him. If he tells you to curse, you curse. If he tells you to drink, you drink. If he tells you to fornicate, you fornicate. And you come down then, you've been so good to your master, the devil. And he gives you your paycheck. and it's death. The wages of sin is death. Let me read, let me give you just a few more. Romans 5 and 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's physical death. Adam and Eve in the garden, when he was talking to Adam, telling him not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You say, why, he ate of that tree and didn't die. He did die. Not physically, but spiritually. Ezekiel 18 and 4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth. James 1 and 15 says this, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let me just stop. We're all sinners. Look, we've established that truth. None righteous. We're all no good. But the payday for sin is death. Now the Bible teaches us two kinds of death. Let me read the spiritual death. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says this, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now listen what the Bible says, which is the second death. See, man is appointed to be born twice and die once. But you can be born once and die twice. Now that sounds kind of, sounds like it's cliche-ish or I'm trying to be cute, but that's really the truth. There is a spiritual death, and here's the definition of it. And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now we know if you study, and I've not looked this up and I'm taking it at face value, that this idea of death comes with the idea of separation. When you die physically, hey, man never dies. Let me say it this way. Man is never annihilated. Man is never destroyed. Everybody in this room, 1 million years from now, you'll still be in existence somewhere. You'll be in existence. It's not you roll over in death and that's the end. Oh no, Luke 15 or 6, maybe 16, talks about the rich man and Lazarus. They both died. They just kept living. One of them was living one place, one was living another place. My, that's a message in itself. But one truth we can draw, when you leave this life and you separate from this physical body, you're still alive. And the Bible says this, spiritual death. What's the payday for sin? When you get your paycheck for living a life of sin, it's death. What is death? Here's what it says. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I like to say it like this. I hope I'm close on this. I believe I am. You may, if you disagree, I wouldn't disagree with you. Death is separation of the soul and spirit from the body, physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God and all that goes with God for all of eternity. That's right. That's what it is. And so here's what I'm trying to say. Man's a sinner. No doubt about it. Romans 3 makes that very clear. Because he's a sinner, he commits sin. And when he commits sin, he starts earning his payday. And James said, hey, it doesn't matter if you're doing 31 in a 30 or doing 40 in a 30. you're still a violator. You're still guilty. James says that. My, I think I've read it to you already, but I'd like to... let me just flip over there instead of trying to find it in my notes. See if I can read that to you real quick. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one part, one offense, the Bible says he's guilty of all. And it goes on and explains it. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. What the Bible's trying to teach us, a transgressor is a transgressor. One sin or a thousand sins, you're still a transgressor. You have to be dealt with by a holy God. But we're all sinners. And we commit sin, and our payday is that eternal death in the lake of fire. And so we have to understand. And that's what makes it important. Do you think sin is the most important problem we'll ever deal with? I think it is. I mean, if we don't deal with it, we end up in the lake of fire. We get our paycheck of spiritual death. We're separated from God. We can't get to heaven. Oh my, sin's the greatest problem we'll ever face because it has eternal consequences. What if you do have economic problems? And what if you do live to your 80 years old? And 80 years old, it's over. Hey, you maybe have the worst life there is on planet Earth, but at 80, whatever age you die, when you die, it's over with. No earthly problem will follow you into eternity except one. The sin problem. And what you do with the sin problem, a million years from now, it'll still have consequences. You see, it's the most important problem. It's the most important problem because it has eternal consequences. And then, I want to say too, sin's the greatest problem you'll ever face because so many people live in denial. Now, if you have cancer, that's a problem. But can I tell you, if you have cancer and you say to yourself, I don't have cancer, that's a greater problem. Because there's people that's had cancer, and because they would not be in denial, and they would admit it, and they would seek help, they were cured. Or their life was prolonged. But if you're living in denial, I'm saying to you, a problem that the one who has it lives in denial with makes that problem much worse. And most people say this, I'm a good fella. I'm a good fella. Hey, if old so-and-so that goes down to the church, if he gets in, I'll get in. I've got a family member that tells me that. I'm as good as any church-going man. That's what he says to me. I said to him, John, you may be, but there's none good. Ain't none of us. There ain't none of us fit for nothing outside of Jesus. So I tried to tell him. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm just trying to establish the problem this morning. You say, Preacher, what is man's greatest problem? It's sin. He won't admit it. He keeps trying to put a band-aid. You know, if you get a sore that comes up on your arm, the real problem is not that sore that you put the band-aid on. The real problem is that infection down under that sore that you can't see. You say, I've had proof. I had a fellow say to me one time, he said, Preacher, I've got a drug problem. I've got an alcohol problem. But he said, my real problem is it's a woman problem. That's what he said to me. He said, that's my real problem. And I wanted to say to him, and I did, and I was trying not to be offensive to him. He was being kind to share with me. I wanted to say to him, no, that's not really your problem. Your real problem is a sin problem. It's a sin problem. And anything in your life that you think's a problem, it very well could be, if we trace it back far enough, it may be a sin problem in your life. And so I've established the problem. What's the solution? Can I say this? It's not you. You need... Here's what we say a lot. I don't even think people understand it. We say this, you need to be saved from your sins. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? Need to be saved? What are you talking about being saved? What we're really saying, you need to be delivered from going to that awful place called hell. You need to be delivered from the penalty, the payday of your sin. You need to be delivered from the lake of fire. You need to be delivered from the curse of sin. If I can say it that way. You need to be saved from that. Okay, preacher, save me. I can't. How do I escape? Fact of the matter is, you'll live in denial till God deals with your heart about it. God, somewhere, if mankind ever gets right with God, somewhere God comes to that man and makes him real to himself in his heart. I'll never forget when God started dealing with me. I was a 12, almost 13-year-old boy. Just a few months, I would be 13. And I would lay on my bed at night, and the Holy Spirit of God would come to me and say this to me, if you die, you're going to hell. Now you say, preacher, was that an audible voice? No. It's just a still small voice speaking in my heart. Nobody could hear it but me. But I knew God was dealing with me. And I had already, you know, the teenage years, and you know, coming up on those, how you begin to get caught up in sin, and not the gross vile sin, but just sin. You just start going down the wrong road about then. I knew what it was, but I never did care. I was in church all the time. My mom and dad took me to church. I didn't care what the preacher said. It didn't matter to me. I wasn't afraid of going to hell. But when God come to me and started speaking to my heart, making it real that I had a problem, I became afraid. Dre, I was scared to go to sleep. I would lay in my bed at night knowing if I went to sleep and died in my sleep, I'd wake up in hell. And when I got there, I could never get out. And I was scared. God was making it real. We call it conviction. The judge snaps his gavel down and says, you're guilty. The Holy Spirit was coming to me and saying to me, you're guilty. He was convicting me that I was a sinner. And you'll live in denial and you'll ignore and laugh at the preacher, mock and make fun. But when God comes to you and makes it real, you'll be troubled about who you are and where you're going. That's called what we call Holy Ghost conviction. You say, preacher, what's the answer to my problem? The Lord Jesus Christ. The sin problem. There's an easy solution. It's not you doing better. You can't erase those sins with good works. It's the example I gave you earlier of the fella killing a man and saving three in a boat accident. He's still guilty. It's not you. There's only one person can help you with the sin problem. It's the Lord. Jesus Christ. And Him alone. Can I just point you to Jesus this morning? Can I just say to you, if you ever decide that you want to do something, that you want to do something about the sin problem in your life, and some of you have, I know that. Many of you have. You've dealt with your sin. You've asked God to forgive you. But if there's anybody here that ever wants to take care of the sin problem, you have to look to Jesus. He's the only one. Now you say, preacher, now I'm not sure about that. There's all kinds of ways to get to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to get to God is through Jesus. It's the only way. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, well, what about this religion? And what about the Muslims? And what about the Buddhists? And what about all that crowd? I'm telling you, the Bible says there's one name, and there's one man, and there's one mediator between God and man. And I want to tell you who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You either get to God and to heaven through Him, or you don't go. That's how sin. That's what this Bible teaches. I believe it to be the Word of God. There's people scoff at it, laugh at it, mock at it. Had a man on Cold Springs Road laughing, mine and Brother Joe's face about the Bible. Says a bunch of men trying to make money, but can I tell you it has tomorrow's headlines in it. Oh, it's right. I've never found an error. Never found a mistake. Oh, everything it said's come to pass. I'm saying to you, if God can't preserve His Word, I don't think we ought to trust Him to take care of our soul. Amen. Well, I'm getting too preachy maybe for you this morning. It stirs me up. It stirs me up. The only way to deal with the sin problems through Jesus. Now, I could preach to you for hours on this. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 1 and 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, this is Paul talking to young Timothy, here's what he's saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. And you say, well, He wouldn't save a sinner like me. I'm wretched. Listen to what Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul murdered Christians. He preached to people that he murdered their family members. You think about that, Brother Bud, and they had to forgive him, boy. But he done it in ignorance before he was saved. Paul was a vile, wretched man. And he said, Christ came to save sinners. And he said, I'm the chief. And if He'll save the chief, He'll save one that's under the chief. Hey, you can't get too low that the hand of God can't reach down and save you. That's right. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. That's exactly right. You don't know what I've done. But I know the grace of God can reach down. Save the unworthy soul. Oh, my, and He's the only one that can. You may not get much out of this, but I want you to understand, if you ever settle the sin question, it'll be because you went to Jesus. If you don't go to Him, you never go to heaven. Let me read these others. You say, preacher, you're just taking that out of context. Matthew 1 and 21. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. That which is lost. Three verses, the word save. Save you from that lake of fire. Save you from it. Luke 19 and 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He says in Mark 2 and 17, I came not to call the righteous. Now think about this. Here's what a lot of sinners think. I've got to clean up so God will accept me. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God loves sinners. You don't clean up and get accepted by God. You get accepted by God and He cleans you up. Right. You can't do right until you've been made right. That's how it is. You just can't do it. You're a sinner by nature. And you're going to sin. You can't do right until you've been made right. But when He makes you right, He'll clean you up. How it works. Well, How is it Jesus saves sinners? How is it? This is it. I'm going to close here in about 5 minutes, so you just stay with me. Here's what happened. God saw that man couldn't get to Him. And so God loved us so much, He came to us. And He come to us through Jesus. Jesus was the God-man. So let me say it this way, He was 100% man, and He is 100% God. That's why He could connect God and man. But here's what He did. He lived a sinless life. But He took our sins upon Him. I've got the Scripture there. I can read it to you. If any of you doubt what I'm saying, I can take you to the Scriptures on it. And He took our sin upon Him. You say, preacher, now wait a minute. I wasn't born. No, He looked down through time and He saw all of mankind. And He took our sins upon Him. And a holy God said, I can't overlook sin. I have to punish sin. It's a violation. It's a crime against me. And if I'm going to be holy, I have to deal with it. And so Jesus took all them sins upon Him. And can I tell you what He did? He marched up Calvary's Hill one day. And they crucified Him on the cross. That means that was a penalty unto death. What is the wages of sin? Death. What did Jesus do on Calvary? How did He pay? How did He pay for our sins? He shed His blood. The Bible, I don't want to get into the book. Without the shedding blood, there's no remission or removal of sins. But He took your sins upon Him. He was innocent, but He took your sins. You say, preacher, you mean all them sins I've done down my life was on Jesus that day? That's exactly what I mean. Some of that suffering that He did that day, He did for me and you. Who nailed Jesus to the cross? We did. We did. And here's what He did. He paid for your sins. When He said it is finished and gave up the ghost, can I tell you, and the Bible doesn't say this, but this is so, it teaches this principle. God was propitiated. That's the word, the Bible word. What that means is when He saw what Jesus suffered for the sins of the whole world, that word propitiated means satisfied. God was satisfied that the sin debt had been paid in full. You've seen them big old stamps some of these business guys have. When you pay that thing, they'll put a big stamp on it. Paid in full. That's what happened at Calvary that day. Hey, all the sin debt was paid for. Now here's how you get saved. If you ever need to be saved, you won't ever have a need to be saved unless God deals with your heart. But if He ever does, you better take that seriously. That's right. You better thank God if He ever speaks to your heart. That's right. Oh my. Here's what, if God ever speaks to your heart and you believe what I've preached, that Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, gave His life for the sin of the whole world, and if God ever makes it real that you're a sinner on your way to hell, the Bible says this in Romans, is it 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call out and say, oh God, please save me, I'm a sinner, and save me because of what Jesus did. Now listen, you don't have to say it like that, but you have to know that in your heart. Here's what I did when I got saved. I didn't know anything. I'd been in church since I was just a baby. Really, my mama took me to church before I was ever born. I went 9 months before I was born. Been in church all my life. I didn't know anything. But I knew this. I knew I was a sinner. I knew what I was. People would come by and say to my dad, you've got good boys. It would convict me, Brother Bud, because I knew I wasn't good. I knew I wasn't good. I knew I was no good. People thought I was good. I was a hypocrite. I was no good. God made that real to me. And that's all I knew. I needed to be saved. I just knew I needed to be saved. I didn't know up from down. I didn't know about repentance. I didn't know. But I knew Jesus had died on the cross for my sins. I knew that much. And here's all I said. Can I just say it this way? I just threw myself at Jesus. And I said this. This is what I remember saying. God save me. God save me. That's all I knew to say. I didn't know to say, I'm sorry for all my sins and I repent and I know Jesus was the appropriate. I didn't know all them big words. All I knew was I was a sinner going to hell. And I needed a Savior. And I knew Jesus was a Savior. And I said, God save me. God save me. Can I tell you what He did? He saved. You know why I know He'll do that for you? Because He said He would, and God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Here's what I'm saying. The man's greatest problem is a sin problem. Because it has eternal consequences. And my, what you do with the sin problem will affect you for eternity. But there's a solution to the problem. That's Jesus. If He ever deals with your heart, if He ever speaks to you, if He ever troubles you, how you know He's dealing with you, you'll be troubled. You'll be tortured. You'll know. You think somebody big as God can't let you know when He's dealing with you? You'll know. Sometimes these young children come around and say, Preacher, when... And even their parents will say, Preacher, when do you know it's time for them to be saved? You know what my little answer is? Sounds so silly. I just say this. They'll just know. Sister King, that's what my mama said to me. You'll just know when it's right. You say, Preacher, when do I need to get saved? When God speaks to your heart. When, how will I know? You'll just know. Brother Bud, can I tell him a little bit about yours? I don't want to embarrass you or anything. Bud was in a beer joint in Monroe County when God spoke to his heart. He can chase you down wherever you're at. And the uncle got saved in a barn. Out in a barn. God ever speaks to you, you better listen. You better listen. If you'll call out to Him, He'll save you. He'll save you. Let's bow our heads. Maybe there's somebody. Maybe there's some child, somebody this morning needs to be saved. If you do, why don't you lay your pride aside, young person, come on. Maybe you're here. Never being saved, this will be a good day. God's dealing with your heart, this will be a good day for you to get in. Oh, you say, do I have to get saved at church? Oh, no, God saved you at the house. Many, many folks in this room were saved by the side of the bed. I've got a daughter. She got saved on Highland Drive in Harriman, Tennessee. First bedroom on the left beside her bed. God saved her. Knelt down beside her bed and was saved from her sins. Made a child of God. He'd make a new creature out of you. He'll change you. Brother Allen, how about you coming? Let's just, I'll tell you what, you just sit there. Just let her play this morning.